And God, that's where our faith and our confidence lies. Is that God, even when we're foolish enough to let go of your hand, you don't let go of us. God, we all have those moments in our life where either we take you for granted, we forget about you, things are going well, and when we fall, you're right there, reminding us of yourself, reminding us of your goodness, reminding us of what you have done for us, that you are always faithful, you are always true, that you never change. You're steadfast. We can count on you. We don't have to wonder what you're thinking because we know in your word. We don't have to wonder about your character because your word says that you never change. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, we know that you don't lie because you can't. You will not disown yourself. And so, Father, we have all these promises from you that tell us of your goodness, but they're also ours for the asking because you've given them to us. And we are grateful and we are thankful. You are good. You are good. God, help us to be conformed into the image of you. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us to take up that command and take it seriously. God, we can't do it without knowing your word because in your word lies your character and lies your word, your will. And to know that, God, allows us to be sensitive to your spirit and to know what is yes and what is no, to know what is healthy and what is detrimental, to know what honors you and glorifies you and to know what does not. God, may we be as passionate about you as you are about us. Thank you, Father God, for this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this message, Father, that you have given. Give us listening ears. We all ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Good morning, Common Ground Church. It is good to see you this morning. We are in the midst of a series called The Comeback, and we are looking at the faithfulness of God even when we're not. We're looking at how God moves and how he can use us when we seem to be at the very bottom of our life, when we think we can't be redeemed, when we think we can't be picked up, when we think we've gone too far, we've fallen too far. Too many things have happened to us. Too many diagnoses have happened to us. Too many things that aren't our fault but are the fault of maybe the people around us or just circumstances, and we think, I'm down for the count, I'm out, God can't use me. And the problem with that is that we're putting ourselves at the center instead of putting him at the center. As long as God is at the center of our lives, there is nothing he can't do. Amen. There's no one he can't use. Amen. Do you believe that about yourself? How many people have said, there's been a point in my life where I've been down? I've been like, I'm not sure if God can use me. Like, you get in that moment, that emotion, that circumstance, and you think, well, this is it. God's not going to take me back. God's not going to love me. God's not going to use me. And it's just not true. God has no one but broken people to choose from. No one but broken people to choose from. Does he want us to be passionate? Of course he does. But even in those moments in our lives where we think we're down for the count, he never stops pursuing us. And as he draws us to himself, we become passionate all over again. You can't not be passionate about the glory of God and the character of God unless you don't belong to him, unless you are blind to him. And God is so good because here's the reality. Every one of us have been blind to him at some point in our life, and he drew us in anyway, right? He drew us in anyway through a friend, through a message, whatever it was, and then all of a sudden the veil was torn and we realized the goodness of God and that he can use us no matter what. See, Jesus came down here to save us, right? But he also came down here to show us the Father's heart. A lot of times we think God is distant. He's far away. He's far off. He's too busy. He's answering other people's prayers. My prayer is too small, right? God's got other people to pick from besides me. And we shortchange him In the process, he is still wanting to use us. And he's proven that he wants to use us by sending Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God. So in other words, Jesus acts like God acts. Jesus loves like God acts. Jesus pursues what God pursues. Jesus sacrifices where God sacrifices, right? Jesus loves like God loves. All the things that we hope are true about God, we find true in Jesus. He is God wrapped in the flesh, and he came down to show us that God is not distant, he's not far off, and we don't even have to work our way to him because he sent himself down to us in the form of his son. He pursues us. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he pursued us when we were at our worst. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, I wasn't pursuing God. Christ died for the ungodly before I was ever born. And I was born ungodly. Why? Because we're all born into sin. And he pursued me and pursued me and pursued me until he got me. Right? He got something broken. And he said, I'm going to do something with this. Because when I'm in charge, instead of you being in charge, it can turn into something amazing. So Jesus came down to show us the Father's heart. So when you think God is far away, he's not. When you think God can't love you, he can't not love you. It's not his character, and it's displayed in Jesus. Jesus spent 3 years of his life proving not only is the Savior, not only is the Messiah, but he is also the Father's heart, and he loves us and he pursues us all the time. That's hard for us sometimes to kind of wrap our head around, but Jesus goes after people who think they don't have a second chance. If you've ever been there, you know the truth of that. He goes after people who think they don't have a second chance. When you look at the Pharisees and you look at the Sadducees who rejected him, most of them, and you see that they were the ones that people looked to, right? They were the ones that said, teach us, show us. And they were the in crowd, right? I mean, they were the in crowd with God as far as the people were concerned. They were in and didn't realize they were out because of their religion. But you had this group of people that were the in crowd, and people thought, well, they're in good relationship with God. They're the ones that God loves. And then you had this other group of people that really tried hard, right? They tried to follow the law. They tried to follow the Jewish customs. They tried to do all these things in hopes that God would love them. And then there was another group of people that was just the out crowd, right? The Gentiles, the prostitute, the thieves, all the people that thought God can't possibly give me a second chance. And the reality is God needs to give all of us a second chance. The people who are religious need a second chance. The people who are trying to earn their way to heaven have to realize that you can't earn it. God loved you first. And the people who are out are worthy of being pursued because God chose to pursue us. And we have to choose to believe that. And if we don't believe it, we're going to be finding ourselves always struggling. And look at where Jesus went. He demonstrated it perfectly, right? Jesus went to the streets. He'd go to the church. There wasn't a church at the time, right? There was a synagogue. There was a building. There was a religion. But he didn't go there except to teach the people. He went out on the streets where he did life with people, people who were broken. He went to the highways and the byways, right? Just like at the parable of the wedding banquet. He went out to the furthest reaches where the people who thought I'd never be invited, so he went to them and he invited them. And so if you feel like you're on the outside, you're in a perfect position for Jesus to chase you, Jesus to come after you. He doesn't weigh things against us because he is the cure for all things, right? He wants us to come to him and to belong to him. I want to look at a story today in John chapter 11 that's probably really familiar to you. John chapter 11, fourth book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 11. And this story, I want you to understand, has a much bigger picture. Like all these stories we've talked about, Peter, Samson, the widow of Nain. It's a much bigger story contained within the story because God always does things bigger than we think he'll do, right? We shortchange God when we put ourselves in the center and think everything's about me. But God's doing something bigger than that, and sometimes the bigger thing he's taking has to be done around you before he ever gets to you. And sometimes those bigger things are the very things that humble you into a position where he can do something with you. But God's always at work, and I want us to look at this story that we probably, if you've been in church any length of time, you probably know the story. But if not, welcome to the story today. It's a great story. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." So this Mary, because there were a lot of Marys in the Word of God, right? There was a lot of Marys during this time. It was a common name. But this particular Mary was kind of known as the prostitute of the area. And she's the one, if you'll remember, that when Jesus was reclining at the table eating lunch with the Pharisees, she came in, broke this jar of alabaster, poured it on his feet. It's extremely expensive. And they criticized her and said, well, I mean, in their minds, if he only knew who he was with. And Jesus knew exactly who he was with. And it was really funny as he talked about her, or he actually talked to her when he was talking to the Pharisees, and actually he talked to the Pharisees when he was talking to her, right? Looking him in the eyes, telling the other person's story, and he loved her, and he loved on her, and he encouraged her. And she was the down and out who's being criticized by the in crowd, and look who Jesus paid attention to. And so this family relationship began to develop between Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now all of a sudden, Lazarus is sick. And so they're going to send a message by messenger to Jesus, who is not in Bethany. He's actually 2 miles outside of Bethany, because Bethany was one of the places where they were trying to arrest him and give him a hard time. So he was outside of Bethany. And Martha sends messenger to Jesus and says, "The one you love is sick." That's interesting to me, right? She doesn't say the one you love is dying. She doesn't say the one you love has a head cold, right, or the flu, COVID, leprosy. She doesn't say that. She just says, send message to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. The one you love is sick. And I love that message, because what it says to me is that they were thinking, Jesus will know what to do, right? I mean, I don't have to say more. Jesus will know what to do. Lazarus is sick. Jesus will know what to do. I don't know about you, but if I'm really, really sick, I'm going to say, pray to Jesus for me, right? I want more people praying to Jesus for me. You know why? Because Jesus will know what to do. He knows what to do. And it may not be what I want him to do. But he'll know what to do. And because he'll know what to do, and because he's God wrapped in the flesh, it will be perfect. It won't be me in the center. It'll be him in the center. But it will be perfect. So here Lazarus is, and he's sick, and Jesus is 2 miles out of town. He's not in Bethany, and they send this message. It's not, please come quickly, right? It's not help us. It's just the facts. Lazarus is sick. Hey, Jesus, just want you to know Lazarus is sick, and Jesus will respond according to the way he needs to respond. Jesus will know what to do. We do the same exact thing. Listen, Mary and Martha and Lazarus have been walking with Jesus. They know he does miracles, right? They know this about him. And so why wouldn't you send the prayer request to the miracle worker and see what he would do? On top of that, there was a love relationship there. There's so many elements in this story, but let's keep going. Verse 4, so now Jesus knows Lazarus is sick. And so when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the Father's glory, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that was the relationship, right? So you think, oh, that's so sweet, right? I mean, Jesus is going to go immediately because he loves them. I mean, verse 5 says he loves them. So surely Jesus is going to take care of it and everything's going to be great. No one's going to hurt. And he's going to rush over there. Matter of fact, Jesus doesn't even have to go. Remember the centurion who came? Said, "My servant's sick." And he said, "Well, I'll come with you." "No, you don't even have to come under my roof. Just speak the word." And the centurion's servant was healed immediately at that same hour. Jesus could have said, "Well, just go back and tell Mary and tell Martha he's well." And then he'd take the 30-minute, walk back to Bethany, and there'd be Lazarus. He'd be well. And they'd say, "What time did he get well?" "About 30 minutes ago." Because that's when Jesus spoke it. That would be an awesome, sweet story. And we know Jesus can do that. So they just send word, "Hey, Lazarus is sick. We just want you to know." And because he loved them so much, he actually sends word back, right? He gives the messenger a word, and the word is, "This sickness will not end in death. No, this is for God's glory, so that God's Son, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, will be revealed," right? That was the message back. So the messenger goes back, and he says to Mary and Martha, and we don't know the scene, we just know he goes back, and he says, "Hey, Jesus said this sickness won't end in death. God's going to be glorified. And they're thinking, oh, yay, Lazarus is going to be well. Right? I mean, that's what I would think. I mean, he just said the sickness won't end in death. But read the sentence again. It's not this sickness won't end in death. It's this sickness won't end in death. In other words, if he dies, the story's not over. It's not going to end in death. So the question is, if it doesn't end in death, what's going to happen? I mean, how much greater can God be glorified by whatever this is that's going to happen? He didn't say Lazarus won't die. He said this sickness won't end in death. So if death happens, it's not over, because why? Jesus said so. We've got to start taking God at his word. Like, if you ever want to grow beyond the threshold you're standing in front of and afraid to cross over, you got to start taking him at his word. You got to step over. Because the only way you experience God is on the other side of the threshold. He won't jump over and show you and then jump back. You have to step over. Why? It's a faith walk. It's not a sight walk. It's a faith walk. If you see it, there's no point in having any faith. If he's always just going to show you. And he goes on and he says, there's a purpose behind this, right? And the purpose behind this is God's going to be glorified. And God's son is going to be glorified. Like, wonder who God's son is, right? Because Jesus hadn't gone around saying, I'm the son of God. And they're looking for the Messiah. But this message goes back, and this is what's going to happen. And so, does he really love them? We're going to find out. Because there's a really sweet verse here that just, why is it in here that God loved, I mean, that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus? Why not put that in there? I mean, she already said, you know, the one you love is sick. But now we get it from the other side. Jesus loved this family. He really and truly loved this family. But here's the thing. Not only is there a bigger picture that he wants to show, but the other thing is, and I say this all the time, it's not about you. It's not about you. It may feel personal, but you can't make it personal. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about your perspective. It may be personal, and you say, how can I take it personally? It's happening to me. But you can't make it personal. See, as a Christ follower, we have to have this mentality that God is always at work. And so even though I don't like this, even though it hurts, even though I'm confused, even though God won't hurry up, even though, God is at work, and I'm not going to make it about me, because if I make it about me, I will drown. Have you ever been there where you've got, Lance, you know what I'm talking about, right? You get so absorbed in why you're not getting healed, so absorbed in why he's not fixing your life, so absorbed in why the pain hasn't gone away, that everything becomes about you. And God says, no, the picture's bigger. I'm working all around you. And most of the time, God has to line circumstances up through people or whatever, usually it's people, right, to rearrange things in such a way so that you can see him at work through them as he's lined things up. Confirmation. Have you ever gotten confirmation from God? I don't know about you, but I love confirmation, right? Matter of fact, when I get confirmation, I love it. I'm going, oh, am I a person of faith, right? Because I love the confirmation so much. I want to love the faith not having confirmation just as much as the confirmation, right? We're trying to get there, aren't we? But that's the story. There's something bigger going on. Here's the thing. If God heals you, you might glorify him, right? You might do that, right? You might also forget, right? Or just go on. Or you might thank him for the moment, but will there be glory in your life, right? Will you glorify him with your life? If he heals you, you might glorify him. But if he raises you, how much more glory will there be? Right? There's a big difference. If he heals you, great. You can go on with your life. But if he raises you, now there's a story. Now more people see it. Now the story goes beyond, increases their faith and increases your faith, and it proves his character. So from where Jesus was, he could have healed, but something bigger is going on. And he's already sent a promise, right? The promise is this will not end in death. Now I don't know what they're thinking. I know what I would probably think and have to rearrange. I'm so glad for the word. Because sometimes the word says something different, right? So glad I go, wait a minute, end in death. Okay, wait a minute. One time it was this, and one time it was this, right? One time he healed the leper, and one time he raised the dead. One time he did something else amazing, and he raised another dead person, right? So it might be one of the two, but he was always at work. So I can't just assume that he's always going to heal me and take care of all my misery and all my distraction, all those kind of things. We've got to get our perspective out of the box. We have a perspective, right? Your perspective is whatever your size perspective it is. I don't know what size that is, But all of us have this perspective, so our box is this big, or it's this big, or it's this big. But if we're fair, we're honest about ourselves, we all have a box. And we want to put God in that box, and that box is only the size of our faith. It's not bigger than your faith, and it's not smaller than your faith. Your faith makes the box. What you believe makes the box. But God doesn't work in the box, right? We got to get our faith or our perspective out in the cosmos, where God resides. I mean, only a little bit of God can fit in the box. Why do you want a little bit of God? I want a bunch of God, right? I want a whole lot of God. The worse it is, the more God I want. The more I can't see, the more God I want. And the more perspective I want in my faith that he's bigger than I realize he is. He works in his realm, not your realm, right? And as a Christ follower, we now operate with a kingdom perspective. We're translated, if you will, in our mindset, our life. We've got to have a kingdom perspective. We've got to have eternal perspective. And we've got to be believing outside of our box into his realm where he's always working. Because if most of us are honest with ourselves, our box is about as big as us, right? I mean, we're self-centered. We just are, because the only life I can live is mine. So it's hard for me to include. I can't include Marion's perspective. Why? I don't have her mind. I don't have her experience. I don't have her heart. I don't have her years. Whatever it is. So my box is usually about as big as me, and God's going, make it bigger. I'm so much bigger than that. Blow the lid off. Kick the side off the box. Kick all four sides down, and then just wait on him. Let's look on to what happened here in verse 6. Jesus loves him so much, and he sends his message back. And look at verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That conflicts with the previous verse, right? I mean, don't we do that? Jesus, if you loved me, you would have shown up yesterday, right? If you loved me, you wouldn't have put me through this. If God really, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? Because he's always at work, right? It's a perspective issue. God doesn't love bad people more than good people. Or good people more than bad people. God so loved the whole world that he gave his son, right? But so many times we think if he doesn't do what we want him to do, if Jesus doesn't drop ministry in Bethany right now, he doesn't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Well, what about the people in Bethany? I mean, you imagine? Gary, I know I'm doing something in your life with my best friend. Sorry, I'll see you later. Zach needs my help, right? Now, what does that leave Gary with? Zach's more important than me. Right? I mean, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were believers. So Jesus is doing a work outside of Bethany with people who aren't believers. What's the more important ministry? Right? So Jesus doesn't just drop everything he's doing and go running to Bethany. Not only that, but he's already sent the message. It's not going to end in death. Why do I need to rush? Right? So you stand on faith by what I said because I'm doing some ministry over here. That was the story of what was going on at this time. And that's a hard one, right? Because the bigger the delay, the bigger the impact. The bigger the delay, the bigger the impact. The longer I have to wait, the worse it gets. I don't know who your God is, but my God is 11:59. You know what I'm saying? He loves to show up at 11:59. Sometimes it's 11:59:59, right? I mean, I've experienced God at that time more than I've probably experienced him at 11 or 10 or 9. I have experienced him at 11 or 10 or 9 or 1. I'm not saying I haven't, but the longer you have to walk in faith, the longer that it takes place, the bigger the movement's going to be and the more your faith is going to increase. And your faith with the little, if you're faithful with the little, he'll give you more, which means the clock might run longer. It might be later. What do you believe, right? So that's what's going on. Jesus is over outside of Bethany doing kingdom business. He spoke kingdom business in Bethany. Not going to end in death, but he's doing kingdom business outside of Bethany, right? That's what's going on. And we have to choose. Listen to me. You have to choose to believe. That's what it all comes down to. You have to choose to believe that God is at work when you don't see him working, when he doesn't show up when you want him to show up. Because if you don't, what God just revealed to you is the level of your faith. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to make you grow. I'm going to push you to grow. I'm going to challenge you to grow. Don't we like to be challenged? I mean, how many of you just love boring, ordinary days? I mean, every once in a while, right? Sit in my recliner all day and, right? But don't you like to be challenged? I mean, no matter what you do, you're working out, you're going on a diet. It's like all of a sudden you have to do these new extra things. Kind of makes you feel good about yourself while you're doing it, right? And so we love to be challenged. That's why you go to school. That's why you learn another language or whatever it is. We like to be challenged. And so Jesus is challenging us. Many times he's challenging this family that's 2 miles away right now. He gave word. His word is true. He promised. He doesn't lie. He can't disown himself. And look what happens. Let's just skip forward for a second and then we'll back up again. But look at verse 21. So Jesus shows up. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now look at verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It didn't say that they were angry. These are actually statements of faith. They're actually saying to Jesus what they believe about him. "I believe that if you were not here, you have the full capacity to save my brother, to heal my brother." They both said, "This is my level of faith. If you had been here, there's no question in our mind, because we've seen miracles, signs, wonders. We've seen all kinds of stuff. If you had been here, he would not have died." They're actually confessing their faith to him. You know, they have more faith than maybe some of us do. They're confessing their faith to Jesus. They're not mad. They're just speaking. They're just speaking. And we have to decide whether or not, like, where is our faith? That's a good litmus test. There's certain questions and statements that are made in God's word from time to time where he'll say something and we have to go, "Am I there?" Right? Like when Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" All of a sudden we have to go, "Who do I say he is?" Or Jesus will say, make a statement and go, "Do you believe that?" And you have to go, "Do I believe that? God, show me whether I believe that or not," right? He's always doing that kind of thing. And so these two sisters have come to him after the passing of their brother, and they're still declaring their faith. "What I know about you, what I for sure know about you, is if you had been here, he would have lived. That's what I know about you. That's my faith in you." That's a great place to be, right? Jesus wants to push it further. There's a bigger picture, right? The bigger picture isn't Lazarus. The bigger picture isn't Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. It's bigger than that. Jesus is about to do something on a big scale that Lazarus and this family are going to benefit from, but it's not about Lazarus. Don't make it about you. Kind of live in a little bit of excitement. Like, "God, what are you doing?" Right? "What are you up to? You haven't come yet, so I can't see, but something's going on because I know your word, I know your character, and I know your will. And that's enough for me." And Jesus already had said to them, "This sickness won't end in death." I wonder what's going through their mind. Because they've agreed you could have healed him. Like, it kind of goes together, and yet Lazarus is now in the grave. It's tough. But I wonder if Jesus wants our testimony to be, and I wrote this down this week because I thought it just popped into my head. Jesus wants our testimony to be not, "I was healed when I was alive." That's a great story, right? I was healed when I was alive. But a greater story would be, "I was healed when I was dead." Right? And now we're looking at eternal life. Now we're looking at the big thing, because see, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, okay? And so he's going to show a bigger story than just living and dying, okay? And so he wants to heal us when I'm dead. Well, he healed me when I was dead. The Bible says I went from death to life, from darkness to light. That's what he's like. I didn't say it. He said it, right? That's what he did for me. And now I'm living in this kingdom realm, even though I'm living on this earth. My mind is a mind of Christ. I think about the things of God. I wonder what he's doing. Like, I'm always thinking about those kind of things because he's introduced me. Like, the veil was torn, and now I see something totally different, something that's beyond me, something that's big, where God is always working. Eternal life, this is another thing I wrote down this week. Eternal life isn't cheating death. It's beating death. You get the difference? My daughter used to go to a church in Houston, and the pastor always said, "That's the phrase that pays." Well, you know, whether you believe that or not, maybe you'll remember it. It's not cheating death, right? I mean, what is cheating death? It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. Can you really cheat death, right? It's beating death. I don't want to cheat death. I want to beat death. But we got to understand what death we're talking about. Turn, if you will, keep your finger there because we're going back, okay? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And this is what he says. And the first word is when. Okay? And when means something's going to happen. It doesn't mean it might happen. It's going to happen, right? So we put our faith in that. 1 Corinthians, couple books to your right, like you're in John, so you go to Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, right there. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's just pick up in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, right before 16. And this is what it says. When the perishable, that's you and me, right? We're perishable. Everybody understand that we're going to die? The good news of the day, we're all going to die, right? When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable. Not if, when. And the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written. Then the prophecy, and prophecy always comes true. Or it's not prophecy. Then the prophecy, the statement, will come true that is this. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's our story. That's our future story if you're a Christ follower. Right? Where death is your victory. Where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What is he talking about? Well, we understand the sting of death is sin. Why? Because he said that all sin, and we fall short of God's glorious standard, and the wages of sin is what? Death. So the sting of sin is death. I get stung by sin, I die, right? You get stung by a wasp, if you are allergic, you might just die, right? The sting of death, or sting of sin, is death. But then he says something that's kind of crazy, right? Like, what does that mean? He says, and the power of sin is the law. Well, you have to remember, before the law was given, nobody knew they were sinning. Because there was no law. Like, you could drive any speed you want until there's a sign. And the minute a sign shows up, you know whether you're speeding or not. And you choose whether you'll continue driving that speed or you'll abide by the law. Right? So the law convicts you of your sin. So he says, death, sin uses the law to kill you. Because the law was never given for us to follow. The law was given to show we can't follow it and we need a Savior. That's the goodness of God. You think, gosh, they had to follow 600 and something laws. Oh, but it was good, right? In the moment, it doesn't feel good, right? When you want it all to go away and Jesus to fix everything, it doesn't feel good. Like, I can't follow this 690 however many laws. And he goes, that's why I gave it. That's the goodness of me. I gave it to you so you'll turn to me. I gave it to you so you'll quit trying to earn my favor when I already gave it to you. Because I came when you were at your worst, says Romans 5, 6, and 5, 8. I came then. When you weren't looking for me, I came. When you couldn't redeem yourself, I came. And by the way, no one can redeem themselves. All right? It's him or nothing. So the goodness of God used the law to show us we can't follow the law and we need a Savior. So death uses the law, but God doesn't use it that way. Right? He uses it to show us we need a Savior. So he says, so the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin, where sin gets its power, is the law. See, and then when you fall, he goes, see? And he holds it over us. He holds power over us. See, God couldn't love you because you did that. See, you can't uphold the law. But God's going, yeah, so look at me. God, listen, God already won. Satan can say whatever he wants, but he's a liar. Matter of fact, the Bible says, look this one up. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but you look it up. The Bible says that when Satan speaks, he's speaking his native language, which is lies. When Satan is lying, he's speaking his native language. That's literally in the Bible, okay? So anything that Satan says that goes against God's word, he's just proving himself out, right? Don't listen to that mess. It doesn't matter what it looks like, sounds like, feels like. Jesus has won. He's over sin, he's over death, he's over the grave. And then he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God. Why? Because he gives us the victory. How? Through Jesus. That's how we get the victory, through Jesus. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Do you hear that message? When things aren't going your way, stand firm. When God's not showing up when you want him to, he's still at work. Believe it. Right? Choose to believe what you do not see. It's called faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. All right? So that's where we've got to come. We've got to move our perspective from a worldly perspective to a kingdom perspective, because we've already been given that anyway. But we can't just exercise it when things are great. We have to exercise it no matter what is going on so that we can thrive. John 11, back to John 11. All right, so Jesus has gotten the message. This isn't going to end in death. I love you so much. Sent the message back. All of that happened. And let's just pick up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So if you walk 5 miles an hour, kind of a brisk walk, you can get there in no time, right? You only got 2 miles, right? You can get there in less than half an hour. You get there 20 minutes, whatever, right? So why didn't Jesus just go? I mean, it wasn't like Jesus just hung around and said, I'll go tomorrow. Lazarus has been buried 4 days and Jesus hadn't shown up yet. So think about it. Okay, day one, the messenger goes to Jesus, says, hey, Jesus, this is what's going on. Jesus sends the message back and he stays. And then there was night, and then there was morning, right? That's day one. Then he stayed, how much? 2 more days. So now we're 3 days in, and then he shows up on the fourth day. On the fourth day, he goes to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's buried 4 days. Now, why is that important? It's important because there's a Jewish superstition in their culture that believed that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days, right? You think some of us imagine crazy stuff. Right? Like my grandma turned into an angel and watches over me. No, she did not. God created the angels. There are no more or no less. Your grandma's not an angel. I'm sorry to disappoint you. She may be an angel in your mind or your heart, but she's not an angel watching over you. She's not flying over your car or hanging from your windshield. Right? Your mirror. That's not happening. I understand the sentiment that you loved your grandma, but that's not biblical. Okay? Just, that was free. There are things Christians believe that are crazy. All right? So the Jews believed that after 3 days, the spirit's hanging around. I wonder if the body come alive. Better hang around so I can enter again and we can live and have a great time. That didn't happen. After the third day, it's no longer possible in their belief system, right? Which is not a biblical belief system. So Jesus shows up on what day? 4. So now it's impossible. Oh, that's right. The God of the impossible showed up on day 4. That's what he does. Why? Because Jesus said, no, it is for my Father's glory. That's why it hasn't ended yet, or Jesus wouldn't have come. What would be the point of going to Bethany if Lazarus is already dead? But he showed up because it hasn't ended yet. But he's beyond the realm of possibility humanly or in human thought, and he shows up on day 4, and this is what has happened. He's been buried for 4 days, and it was only 2 miles away. Where were you, Jesus? Have you ever done that? Where were you, God? How come you didn't show up when I wanted you to? Now this has happened. It's over. Right? And sometimes things do feel like they're over. Listen, sometimes people do die. Right? Sometimes you do lose a child. You do lose a spouse. You do lose a parent. Sometimes you do lose a marriage. It actually happens in our world. That's our reality. But it doesn't mean it's the end, right? If you stop there, you're not living a resurrection life because he's not through doing something. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. And despite all circumstances, he's telling you, I'm above circumstances. I know you don't like what happened, but I'm above circumstances. And I have watched people who have gone through terrible divorces, who came out on top, and they even went through some amazing things. Their faithfulness, all these things, they just upheld. They kept pressing in. They kept pressing on. They kept doing all the things they should do when their marriage died, right? Because that's what happens. It's a way of life has died, and they glorify God the whole time. What's greater, the restored marriage or this person that went through all this junk and yet never stopped glorifying God? What gets someone's attention better, right? And will he restore the marriage if the marriage isn't going to glorify him? I don't know. I mean, God's good. I don't know. But I know he will if they will. And it will. You got all that? I'm not sure if I got all that. That was crazy. But you know, my brain runs around in my head. It gets ahead of me. And so he shows up 4 days later, and it was only 2 miles away. God, where were you? In verse 19, and many Jews had come from Martha, and Mary, or come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Like, that's what the church should do, right? And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. But, you know, Martha's the worrier, and Mary's the content one, right? So Martha's running down the street, you know, and Mary's like, I'll see him when I see him. Verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, as we've read, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but, I love that word, right? But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. What a statement of faith. Even from a worrier, are you a worrier? God can use you. Stop worrying and he'll use you more. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Why did he say that? Because he'd already said this won't end in death. Your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Like, she's professing her faith, right? I know what God said. I don't believe what the Sadducees believe. I believe what the Pharisees tell me. There's going to be a resurrection, and he's going to be resurrected at the last day. And Jesus, can you imagine the love and the tone of his voice and the piercing eyes, right? When he says, I am the resurrection. The picture's bigger here. I'm doing what I'm doing to prove something to you. Right? So he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because even Paul wrote, if we only believe for this life, we're pitiful. What good does it do just to believe in this life if you don't believe in the next life? What good does it do to believe in this life if you're not resurrected? This life is nothing. Full of trouble and hardship. Jesus said, he made us this big promise, right? There will be trouble. Thanks. But he's telling the truth. Like, that's what this life is. It's troublesome. Why? Sin. My sin, your sin, our sin affects one another, makes the world worse, the diseases get harder, the cruelty gets more, like all that kind of stuff. If we're only living for this life and we only have faith for this life, what is that? That means I will never see him face to face. What is that? But no, he says, I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is what Peter said, if you'll remember. Right? This is a declaration by faith. Listen, careful, right? Careful, Martha, because the Pharisees would say you're blaspheming. Right? Because they didn't believe. They wanted Jesus to make that declaration so they could arrest him. Because they didn't believe. Mary says it, Martha says it, by faith. I believe you are the Son of God. By the power of God, she said that. Just like Jesus said to Peter, this was revealed to you by my Father. Right? That's faith. So she says, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or the God who was to come into the world. And after she said that, she went back out and called Mary, right? Then we know Mary ran and said the exact same thing that Mary said in verse 28, right? That if you'd been here, you know, my brother would not have died. Verse 33, and when he saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Jesus does what God does. He is the exact representation of God. When you mourn, he mourns. He weeps over his children just like he sings over us. Just like he celebrates us, right? And so Jesus is demonstrating the compassion of God. If you think God is far away and not interested in your life, Jesus disproves that. He debunked your theology, which means it's ideology, not theology. Okay? So here we see this beautiful picture, and Jesus says in verse 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, my Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That says a lot, right? Okay, let's just pause here for a second. Why did Jesus weep? Well, he didn't weep because Lazarus died. That's the kind of the church answer. Well, his best friend died, right? No, that's not why he wept. Why? Because before Lazarus ever died, he said, this will not end in death. Why would he be crying? I mean, he knows all things. Like, those are crocodile tears. It doesn't make any sense. That's not why Jesus wept. He didn't weep because Lazarus died. I believe, this is my theology, you can take it or you can leave it, all right? I believe this. I believe that Jesus wept because of what sin has done to humanity. I think that, and the fact that we grieve over something we have caused, we have created in our disobedience. He weeps over us, and now when we hurt, he cares that we hurt. I mean, he sees how helpless we are. He's like, you created it, and now you're, have you known your kids? Right? My mama used to say this to me. You better stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Right? Not, if you'll stop crying, I'll buy you a candy bar. What kind of parenting is that? You better stop it. I'm telling you, you better stop it because you're going to raise a brat. And a disrespectful brat is an affront to humanity. I'm just telling you, that was free. But I'm telling you, kids are a reflection of their parents and their parenting. Very rarely, sometimes we have strong-willed, we have strong-willed children, right? But you still have to be consistent. And God says, what you do in my name will come back. It will come back and I will glorify it, all right? But if you just say to your kid, if you'll stop crying, I'll buy you a candy bar. I'll let you out of timeout. Well, they're going, well, my parent's not consistent. So now I know I can push and push and push and push and push the envelope. You wait till your daddy gets home, and then daddy comes home, and you say nothing. Right? Well, now they know that she can tell me twice before it might happen, and usually it's like 10 times. Right? You wonder why your children are springboarding off the couch through the back window because they don't believe that you, when you say don't jump all over the couch, there's no repercussions, right? And how much more when it comes to eternal things? That's all free. It costs you anything. But you need to hear it, or someone you know needs to hear it, right? Carly and I are always talking about some kind of a parenting something, some kind of a workshop something. Like, what are you struggling with raising your kids? And then Lord and I, who have all the answers, right, know, but to help you through. And it's this kind of stuff that helps you through, right? It's the first thing you have to do is be consistent. No matter what. Look, I'm about to preach on that. I'm not going to do it. I want to real bad right now. I really do. Disrespectful children become disrespectful adults. I don't know what I did wrong. Well, that's a whole nother day. I did it anyway. Can't help myself. I have no self-control. Where are we? Let's see. So verse 36, we get this picture that we get everywhere, right? There's a group of believers and there's a group of unbelievers. Listen, if you live in that world, that's what's around you. There's nobody else. There's believers and there's unbelievers, right? If you're agnostic, that's a bunch of hullabaloo. There is no agnostic. Agnostic people will really say to you, I just don't know what I believe. Well, then you don't believe right now. We just put labels on it. Well, I'm not an atheist. Well, we created that word, right? I mean, you're just not a believer, right? That's a whole nother message. Verse 36, then the Jews said to him, see how he loved him. Oh, they're praising Jesus. Jesus has such a gentle heart. See how they loved him. See how he loved him. Verse 37, but some of them said, could not he who have opened the blind man kept this man from dying? Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? Those kind of people, right? You have the believers and you have the unbelievers. We've got to come to a place in our life where we realize that's what we have around us. Choose wisely the people that you let influence your life. But also, make sure you're shored up. Here's another free message. Make sure you're shored up so when the unbelievers, when people say something like this, you don't just pop off because that doesn't glorify God, right? But instead, you step in and you go, well, let me tell you my story because I used to be where you are. Right? And then you show how God moved and you have grace and love. So you have this group of people. Here they are. And Jesus is about to do something in front of believers and non-believers, right? Because that's what he always does. That's who he has to choose from. Broken people, right? And then believers or non-believers. That's who he's choosing from. Verse 38. And Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. So, gross story, right? He's rotting, right? That's what's happening. Like, so she's going, like, she's really declaring another element of her belief system. Like, I believe you could have healed him, but 3 days have gone and your spirit's not around anymore, so now his body is beginning to rot. Are you sure you want to do that? Because, like, there's a whole group of people here, and it's kind of gross. It's going to smell awful, and there's no point in doing that. The spirit is gone. There's nothing you can do. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, there's going to be an odor. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Have you forgotten the message I sent you from 2 miles out of town? That this is for the glory of God, to prove that His Son is the Savior of the world, that I am the Son of God. I'm about to show you something bigger than Lazarus' life. That's what He's doing. And He's doing it in the presence of believers and unbelievers. Why? Because God always works on a big scale, right? He works on a big scale. That's why when Philip ran down to the chariot to minister to the Ethiopian, he just happened to be the treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. Because if he influences him, which he did, and he got saved and he got baptized, he goes back to Ethiopia. He has her ear. The Bible says he had her ear. He has her ear. She speaks to him. If she becomes a believer, guess what? Law just changed. Just like it did in the 400s when the Romans were oppressing the Christians, and then all of a sudden, in the 400s, when the power of Rome becomes a believer, Rome adopted Christianity as their national religion. The same people that crucified Christians 400 years earlier have now developed Christianity as the legal, which is important, religion of Rome. Because the leader was influenced because his mama became a believer. Jesus goes after people who have the influence of someone. You may think, I don't have any influence. No, but you might know someone who does have influence. And that's all you need, right? So here we go. He's in front of believers and non-believers. And he says, do you not remember the message that I sent you when I was 2 miles out of town 4 days ago? I said, no, this will not end in death because this is for the glory of God. How do I glorify God? How does this glorify God? He's going to show us. And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, now I don't want you to miss this. Jesus prays this prayer aloud for everyone around him. Okay? Have you ever done that? I'll be honest with you. I've probably done that with a couple of you people in here. You go in the back and you pray something I want you to know, but I say it in prayer so you can receive it. Right? I say it when you're tuned in and you're listening. This is what Jesus does. Listen to what he says. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He called him Father, and that you have heard me. He says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. Pretty cool. Now they're all tuned in. Believers, unbelievers, God, like I'm going to say this out loud so people hear and know my heart, right? I said this for the people standing around me. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. That's the bigger picture. The bigger picture isn't whether Lazarus will be resurrected or not. The bigger picture is that he is suddenly going to display the glory of God through himself and show that he is the Messiah that they have been waiting for so that tons of lives can be changed, not just Lazarus. And when he had said this, he said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, this is just like the story of the son of Nain, right? He said, young man, get up, right? If Jesus had just said, come out, all the graves would have opened and everybody would have come out because that's the power of God, right? So Jesus has to be very specific sometimes, right? And that's another thing I want you to understand. He is specific. He knows your story despite what someone in China is doing. He knows your story despite what someone in Russia is doing, where some conflict is going on. He can handle both. He knows your story, so he calls to you specifically, and he does things that are very specific to you in your life so that you know that Jesus is the exact representation of God and he cares about you, okay? So he says, Lazarus, I'm only talking to you, Lazarus. So the rest of you, lay down. We'll get to you later at the resurrection, right? But Lazarus, in order to show the glory of God, I'm talking to you, buddy. And so he says, Lazarus, come out. And nothing happened. No. The dead man came out. Well, of course he did. Why? Because Jesus was there to prove that he was who he was. He says, Lazarus, it doesn't end in death. I mean, if all he did was raise Lazarus to make everybody happy, then that means Lazarus has to die twice. And how many of you, if you're really honest, aren't real comfortable with death once? Right? Well, I can't wait to die. I wonder what it's going to be like. I wonder if I'm going to struggle for my breath. Right? No one anticipates and looks forward to dying. You maybe look forward to seeing Jesus, but you don't look forward to the process. Let's be honest. Right? Now Lazarus has to die twice. The first time he dies of sickness, we don't know what he died from the second time. Right? That's not where the story ends. There's a bigger picture going on. This family didn't just get restored. There's a bigger picture going on. He didn't just send word and Lazarus was resurrected because, yes, the little community would have known. They would have seen. They would go, well, he probably never died anyway. Right? I mean, all these what ifs and stuff starts, you know, happening. We start questioning God. Was it God? Was it circumstances? Did he get better? Blah, blah, blah. No, instead, he's dead 4 days when it is impossible for him to be resurrected. And he says, he's already previously said, I am the resurrection. Now he's going to prove it. Lazarus, come out. Bing! Up comes the mummy. Right? Hopping out of the grave. Right? Really? Unwrap him. Right? Jesus even says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. If you're lost and you're wearing Calvin Klein, you're wearing grave clothes. You're wearing, give me a brand, give me some expensive brand. Anybody know? What'd you say? Gucci. You wearing Gucci? Grave clothes. Whatever those shoes are with the red bottoms, ladies, that cost more than my paycheck? Grave shoes. They will get you nowhere. Nowhere. Name brand gets you nowhere. Jesus brand gets you everywhere. Right? And so he says, take off the grave clothes. You can look great in your coffin if you want to. I want to look great in eternal life. It's not about stuff. That's another message. God, I'm just full of messages today. That's what it's all about. See, here's the thing. Here, at the end of the day, here's the line I want you to know. God just gave it to me this week. Jesus shows up on our journey for our journey. You get that? Because every time on my journey that I encounter him by faith, my journey is now a stronger journey. It's a journey of faith that takes me to the next thing I can handle that I can't handle back here. Because if he can't trust you with little, he can't trust you with much. He won't trust you with much. Why? Because then we defame his name. Then we walk around going, well, I used to believe in God, but I don't believe anymore because he didn't, whatever. He didn't have to. Guess what? You're his servant. He's not yours. And we forget that when we make ourselves the center. He shows up on our journey for our journey, and it is always, always, always for his glory. Do you see how much bigger the story was than just sending word? See, all these naysayers, why didn't he raise that man? Well, let me just show you. Let me show you why I didn't raise the man. And now I'm going to show you I can raise the man, and now what you got to say. Right? That's what it comes down to. And hopefully what they have to say is like, wow, he's real. He is the Son of God. I understand when he calls God Father, which is just an abomination, right? You don't call God Father. I'm not in this day. But he did. And he said, God, I did this because I want you to prove me out so that you can prove you out so that people can be saved. And that's exactly what happened. Lazarus, get up. No one ever seen anything like it before. Ever. And I wonder what things we have missed in our lives that we could have seen, but we've never seen. Right? Because we come to the threshold. I talk about it all the time. I want you to go over the threshold so bad, I'm going to keep talking about it till you're so sick of me. You either change churches or do it. And I'm fine with either one. I don't say that to be ugly. Right? That's what I want for you. I want you to step over and experience God. It's like there's this line, right? Like experiencing God is right there. There's all kinds of faith and belief and things that God can do and confirmation and all kinds of things. And he's like, just come on. It's like when you were a kid jumping into the swimming pool, right? He's like, come on, I promise I'll catch you. I promise I'll catch you. I promise I'll catch you. And we stay on the side. And you never get to swim. You never enjoy the pool. He's like, jump. That's what he wants us to do. And I can promise you, he's not going to ask you to jump a mile. He's going to ask you to jump a foot. Right? So you're no longer where you are right now. So a foot, unless you have feet that are bigger than 12 inches long, if you jump a foot, you've gotten past yourself. And he wants you to get past yourself. He wants you to get over yourself. Right? Just jump a foot and see what he does. Don't put a label on him. Don't decide what he's going to do. You just jump a foot and watch what he does. It'll probably catch you off guard because 30-something years into being a Christian, I still get caught off guard. And I love it. Because every time I get caught off guard, you know what it does? It increases my passion. I'm so glad you didn't work like me, because if you'd worked like me, I would have thought it was me. But just you didn't, and it was so much greater than anything I could imagine, I know it's you. Right? I had experience like that this week that involved someone else, several other people in the church. I'm not going to tell you about it. It's not my story to tell. But hopefully you'll hear that story one day. Well, you will hear that story one day. One way or the other, you will hear that story one day. God uses people. But I had this exchange with a young man who said, I will tell you this much. I had an exchange with a young man, a very young man, who said to me, I said, thank you for letting God use you. We were having a conversation, texting. And he texted back and he said, what do I do? What did I do? I said, let me tell you. Because, see, you don't know my story. You don't know how your story tied into my story. But this is what happened. And you know what he texted back? He did. He did use me. His faith got bigger. Right? Because God's working bigger. And the story of what happened doesn't have anything to do with either one of us. It's somebody else. That's what's so cool. I mean, do you ever get tired of just being with you? I don't know about you, but I get tired of me. Right? Because I know me. When I see God working in a bigger scale, that's exciting to me. Because I don't see it just like all the time. But I see it in these moments that can't be explained by anything but God, and that's what he wants. He wants to move in a way that you have to say that was only God. That's why God moves a lot of times at 11:59:59. Because there's no other explanation, and he gets glorified. It's a bigger picture, right? Get off the throne. Get out of the driver's seat. Be okay being second, okay? Be okay with that and watch what he does. Father God, I thank you for this story. I mean, God, I've read this story 1,000 times. But this time, God, because your word is alive, because you're always moving, because you care about your people, God, this time I see something different. I see something amazing, God, and I'm able to share that. And now there's, you know, 150 people who share the same story. And that's encouraging to us, Father. We need one another. And we need to hear the same message, God, because when we hear the same message, it puts us on the same page, and we know we can lean on each other in times of struggle because we're people of faith. So I thank you for today, God, and what you have done. Change our perspective, God, for your glory, and give us courage to step over the threshold. In Jesus' name, amen.